Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Judges with Eli's Wicked Sons. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying the Judges, and having finished the book of Judges in the Bible, we've continued in our study of the phenomenon of the Judges into the book of 1 Samuel, where the history of the Judges of Israel continues. Samson, the 12th judge in Judges, we talked about the fact that he never really finished his mission, because he only began to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So in the book of 1 Samuel, we start out still waiting for that judge who will accomplish the task of freeing Israel from the Philistines at last and completing the mission of the 12th judge of Israel. So we talked about the Eli the 13th quote-unquote judge last time, but really we said, in a way, he's still trying to finish Samson's mission. Now Eli was the high priest over Israel. And last time we also met a man named Elkanah who had two wives. He was a polygamist. He had a wife, Peninnah, and a wife, Hannah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah didn't. And she was crushed about that. As we talked about in Israel, a woman's most important task was having a child, having a son, especially to carry on the family line and take the inheritance that the Lord had given the fathers and take it on to the next generation. So she would consider that her whole mission in life as a woman had failed if she didn't have children. So last time we saw her go before the tabernacle of the Lord to request a child of the Lord. And in her prayer, she promised to give this child back to the Lord if he would only give her one. And that's where we left off in the study of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. We're on verse 12. And I've said that this is, in some ways, as much a Bible reading as a Bible study. I'm going to be going through this record of Eli the judge and just offering comments here and there. But in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, "And it happened, as she, that is Hannah, continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.'" So here's our first picture of Eli, the judge, the old priest. He's sitting in front of the tabernacle. He sees this woman praying silently, her mouth moving and no words coming out. And he thinks she's drunk. And I think that's the picture we should get of Eli. Obviously, if the Lord chose him as a judge and he was the high priest, he was a man who had once been close to the Lord. And yet he lived at a time of apostasy, where not many people were interested in the Lord, where much was done against the Lord and his ways. And it appears that he had been so worn down by the apostasy of the many around him that though he once knew the Lord, he can no longer tell the difference between an honest seeker after God and a drunk woman. And he's maybe much more used to seeing drunk women around God's tabernacle than he is of seeing women praying. And that's a sad situation indeed. Verse 15, "But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.'" So she corrects his mistake and explains what she was doing. Verse 17, "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him.'" So Eli, once he understands his mistake, he blesses her and speaks the blessing over her that the God of Israel grant her petition. Verse 18, "And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." So she trusts her case into God's hands. And God does it. Verse 19, "Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.' Now the man Elkanah and all his hosts went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So the Lord answers her prayer and grants the son she asked. And Hannah promises to fulfill her promise, and she says, "I'm not going to go to the yearly feast until I can take the child and give him back to the Lord. Once he's weaned, then I'll give him back to the Lord like I promised." Verse 23, "So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him." Now when she had weaned him, and understand, for an Israelite, that could be a lot older than we would think of when a child stops nursing. This could be 4 or 5 years old by the time he's weaned. "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord.'" So they worshiped the Lord there. So she brings the child Samuel to Eli to give him to the Lord, to loan him to the Lord like she had promised. And so he is going to become a temple servant there. He is of the tribe of Levi. He is of the proper tribe to be a priest. So she brings him to be a permanent temple servant to the Lord and an assistant to Eli. And he apparently accepts him as such. Then in 1 Samuel 2, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set him among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.'" So this was this hymn or this poem that Hannah sang to the Lord. And it's very interesting. We could say a lot of things about it, but again, we want to focus on the judge Eli. And so we'll leave that for a future study of the books of Samuel. But verse 11, "Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah. But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." So again, Eli accepts him as his new young assistant, as a temple servant in charge of Eli, who becomes kind of his foster father. So Eli, in his old age, has, we might say, a new son, Samuel, whom he inherits. But this is not Eli's own son. What about the old man's own children? What are they like? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, we start to learn about Eli's own sons. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." And that just plain sums it up. These men did not know Jehovah. Now their father did know Jehovah. Though, as I said, he has kind of slidden downhill because of the apostasy of those around him. But his sons, they didn't know the Lord in the first place. It's not that they slid downhill. They never were with the Lord to begin with. They were wicked men. And alas, we see this far too often. The people who are godly and know the Lord, and their children decide to go the way of the world. And their hearts are with their children. And so their hearts follow their children into the world. How sad that is. And that's what happens to Eli. Verse 13, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the men who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." Now understand that these things, this shoving in the fork, and this taking a meat before it was boiled, this was contrary to God's law regarding how sacrifices were to be done. So they were basically not doing it right. They were taking from the sacrifice in improper ways. Now the priests did get to share in the Lord's sacrifices, and they did get to eat from them. But see, they weren't satisfied to do it the Lord's way. They wanted roasted meat, not boiled. And they wanted to be able to take whatever choice pieces for themselves that they could get with this fork. And so they were stealing from the Lord's sacrifices, to put it bluntly. Now, some people wouldn't like this. They knew the law, and they knew this wasn't right. So verse 16, and if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first. The fat was supposed to belong to the Lord, you see. They should really burn the fat first. Then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. So this is what they said to anyone who said, no, we should do the sacrifice the proper way. They said, no way. I'll force you to do it my way if you don't want to do it my way. So verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. This made the Lord's offering abhorrent. Here you are going before the Lord to do something to honor him, and then the priests desecrate your offering. Well, that makes the offerings just repulsive. I mean, who wants to try to honor the Lord when you know that all that's going to happen is the Lord is going to be dishonored by the priests? But how different Eli's foster son, we might say Samuel, is. Verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. And a linen ephod, that was a priestly garment. So Samuel, Eli's adopted son, is a huge contrast to his actual sons. And his adopted son Samuel grows before Jehovah. Verse 19, moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. So Hannah, of course, has a mother's heart for this child that she promised the Lord, and she brings him, does what she can, brings him a robe every year. Of course, he grows every year and brings him a bigger one every year that she's made for him. But she's had to give her only child to the Lord because she promised. And Eli would bless her and her husband and say that the Lord should give them descendants because of this loan to the Lord. And he did, verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So he doesn't just grow, period, but he grows before Yahweh. He grows in his sight. And we might say that he is a good young man, a godly young man, unlike Eli's actual sons. But the contrast to Samuel, of course, is Eli's actual sons, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Eli is an old priest, and he hears, his sons don't do it openly in front of him, but he hears everything his sons are doing to Israel. And he hears that even worse, that women who assemble at the door of the tabernacle, they sleep with them. And how sad, often this can happen with religious types, is that women look up to the priests, or women look up to the pastors or great leaders, and want to sleep with them. And these priests are more than willing to do so, sadly. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? So Eli pleads with them. He scolds them. He says, I hear of all these wicked things you do. And think who you're sinning against. I mean, if you sinned against another man, God would judge you. But the thing is, you're sinning against God. And who's going to stand between you and God to plead your case? I mean, you're in trouble. What are you thinking? Now, his logic was sound. But notice it says, nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. So they didn't listen. Again, they didn't know the Lord, they didn't respect him, and they didn't care what he thought of what they did. But we also read they didn't listen because God didn't want them to listen. He wanted to kill them. He wanted them dead for the things they'd done. And so he's going to see to it that they don't turn from their wickedness. But notice again the contrast. We keep going back and forth between Eli's actual sons and Samuel. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor with both the Lord and men. So Eli's adopted son is the contrast. Now notice, Eli scolded his sons and reasoned with them, and they didn't listen. What should have been his next step? Well, he should have removed, at the very least, removed his sons from the priesthood so they could stop dishonoring the Lord in his sacrifices and dishonoring him by sleeping with the women who assembled to his tabernacle. That was ridiculous. That was terrible. Now, they really should have died for what they had done. But if he didn't want to put his sons to death, the least he could do is remove them from their priesthood. But he isn't even willing to do that. Now, all the time he has this son Samuel, whom the Lord has brought him in his old age. Not his true son, of course, not his blood son, but as good as a son to him. Now, if Eli had done the hard thing and rid himself of his own ungodly sons, God had already graciously given him a godly replacement in the young man Samuel. And he could have poured all his love and affection and hopes into Samuel and had them fulfilled if he had been willing to do his duty against his own wicked sons. But Eli wasn't willing to do what it took to protect the Lord's reputation from his own family. He wasn't willing to act against his sons for the sake of the Lord. In other words, he had a choice. My God or my kids? My God or my children? My God or my sons? And he picked his sons. Have any of my listeners done the same thing? I know people who've pretty much done the same thing. Well, at this point, the Lord has had enough. Verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord. And don't make a mistake, a man of God is a prophet, a man who speaks God's words. And he says, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me, that is a priestly garment? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Notice what the Lord accuses him of. He accuses him of dishonoring his sacrifices. Eli wasn't the one who was doing it directly, but he was allowing it. He was ultimately the high priest. He was the one in charge. He was the judge. Besides being a priest, he was the judge of Israel. He had more than enough authority to remove his sons if he'd been willing to. But the fact that he didn't meant he himself had dishonored the Lord's sacrifices and offerings. And then, notice, he honored his sons more than he honored the Lord. Here he was supposed to be the Lord's priest, and yet he honored his sons more than the Lord. And then he accuses them of making themselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, his people. He says, you actually are eating these sacrifices that your son stole from me. And not just his sons, but Eli himself is becoming fat on the fat stolen from God's offerings. So God says, Eli, look at your paunch. The reason you have that is you stole the fat from me. Your fat is supposed to be my fat. Your fat was supposed to be offered on my altar. Instead, it's gathering around your middle and proving that you are becoming fat off what you've stolen from me. Verse 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, the arm, of course, symbolizing the power, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Notice, none of your descendants are going to live to old age, he says. You're old, but you're the last one. None of your descendants will live to be old. Verse 32, and you will see an enemy. By that he means a rival priest. An enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please, put me in one of the priestly positions, in other words, in some minor underling priest position, that I may eat a piece of bread, in other words, that I can earn a living. You'll have to beg this rival who will take over from your family for jobs. Your children will have to do that. So that's what the Lord says to Eli is going to happen to him and to his family. See, he says, you honored your family more than me, so I am going to curse your family, and your family is going to come to ruin because of your choice. And isn't that the way? When you choose your children over the Lord, ultimately it doesn't benefit them. Ultimately, it just brings your whole family to ruin. But still, many people make that choice. But again, notice the contrast. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So again, in contrast to Eli's actual sons, his foster son, his lone son, Samuel, is ministering to the Lord. He's truly serving him. Now we're told the word of the Lord was rare in those days because there was no widespread revelation. Now it wasn't that there was no word of the Lord, but it was rare, like this prophet who came to Eli. That didn't happen too often. There weren't that many prophets. Well, we can sympathize with that because in our day, if the word of the Lord was rare then, in our day it's even more so. Because the fact is, we have been tied down to the written word of God for over 1,950 years. God has not spoken directly from heaven. He hasn't inspired any new books of the Bible. And so we've been tied down to the written word of God. And the word of God, the direct word of God, is not just rare, it's non-existent since that time. Nothing has been produced that could be added to the Bible as the word of God. But it was only rare in that day, and it was going to come to Samuel, and he was going to become the Lord's next prophet. But we'll see that as we continue the story of Eli, the judge who chose his sons over the Lord, in our next study. So in this portion we learn that Eli, the next judge after Samson, was also the high priest of Israel. He apparently was a godly man at first. The Lord chose him to be his judge. But when his sons turned out to be wicked, he chose to honor them rather than to honor the Lord. Jehovah, however, had already chosen a more faithful man to follow Eli, and that is the boy Samuel. Eli could have viewed this honorable young man as a replacement for his disgraceful sons, but he did not. So this raises a question for us. Are we ever tempted to honor our wicked children and dishonor the Lord by doing so? If such a choice comes to us, which will we choose? Who is more important to us, God or family? Eli's life is a warning. Those who choose family over God may well end up losing both. Well, let's choose the Lord over everything.
You
Eli, the next judge after Samson, started out looking so promising. It seemed like he would be a faithful and honorable leader in Israel. But even though they were very wicked, Eli chooses his children over loving and honoring the Lord. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Eli's wicked sons. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Judges with Eli's stolen fat. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you study God's Word more, you know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.